I don't hear everyone shouting amen. Amen. Okay, yes, good, good. I'm glad to hear it. All right, our Adventist history question. The first Seventh-day Adventist paper was called? Who said that? You said Present Truth? Oh, this is the prize that you get tonight. And it's Bible studies that I've written for teens. But let me tell you something, they're cross-generational because my dad is 93 and he uses them. He really likes them. And they work really well for Bible marking. So if you're feeling bad because Dwight got the prize tonight, just trot over to the ABC tomorrow and you can get one. There are 41 separate brochures. There's 10 texts in each one with a little commentary on each one. And they work just great for chain referencing your Bible. So there's some very interesting topics. Why? Because teenagers chose the topics. Now you might say, when you're looking at the topics on the back, you might say, what? Teenagers chose the deity and the mark of the beast and the seal of God. Well, these teenagers were giving Bible studies to people. So they wanted to know how they could best do that. But they did some ones that you might not expect. They picked some topics like loneliness, depression, and discouragement. What's another one that would be? Jewelry, of course, they picked that one. Miracles, counterfeit or true. Promises for broken relationships. That's always one of the most popular ones. So here it is. Good job, Present Truth. Not too many people know that. I was doing my own devotion today, and I found something really special. I just want to share it with you before we start the book of Daniel. This is, Ellen White wrote this in December 1, 1909, which is how many years before she died? Close?
Six.
Yes. 6 years before she died in 1915. And this is just so precious. It reminds me of the song that we sang with Sarah and Kieran tonight. Let's remember that Jesus knows us individually. And he cares for each one as though there were not another soul on the face of the earth. That's pretty mind-boggling, isn't it? He's touched with the feelings of our problems. He knows the wants of each of his creatures, and he reads the hidden, unspoken grief of every heart. If one of the little ones for whom he died is injured, he sees it, for he is acquainted with all that is misunderstood and misrepresented by others. I love that. Christ has weighed every human affliction, every human sorrow. He bears the weight of the yoke for every soul that yokes up with him. He knows the sorrows which we feel to the depths of our being and which we cannot express. If no human heart is aroused in sympathy for us, we need not feel that we are without sympathy. Christ knows, and he says, look unto me and live. All the paternal love which comes down from generation to generation through the channel of human hearts, all the springs of tenderness which have opened in the souls of men are but a tiny rill to the boundless ocean when compared with the infinite, exhaustless love of God. Tongue cannot utter it, pen cannot portray it. You may study that love for ages, yet you can never fully comprehend the length and the breadth, the depth and the height of the love of God in giving his Son to die for the world. Eternity itself can never fully reveal it. I want to know more of that love. Okay, where did we leave off yesterday? Somebody catch us up to speed. We've got a few newbies tonight. So where were we? What did we study yesterday? Which chapter?
Two.
Okay, and how did we leave our little gang of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel? Did we leave them in good shape or bad shape?
Good shape.
Good shape, yeah. They had a spectacular answer to prayer. And what about their job? What happened as a result of? They got promoted, yes. And, I think it's really cool. We didn't mention this yesterday, but in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 49, I think it's 49. My eyes are really bad at this stage of life. But it's the last verse anyway. At Daniel's request, so he intervened for his beds. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the government of Babylon while Daniel remained in the king's court. So he went on behalf of his friends to the king and said, hey, give them a promotion too as long as you're passing out all these honors. I think that's kind of cool that he thought of his friends in the midst of his own promotion. So, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had this amazing experience, and at the end of chapter 2, not only did he reward Daniel, but he worshiped his God and said, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the King over kings, the revealer of mysteries." Do you think Nebuchadnezzar was sincere in that statement? Oh, yeah, I think so, absolutely. He was blown away, and his heart went out to God, which was God's whole objective in sending this dream, you know, the whole thing, meeting Nebuchadnezzar where he was. But unfortunately, the story doesn't end there. Nebuchadnezzar was brilliant, and he had this fabulous city, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and he had conquered the entire known world, and it started going to his head. And pretty soon, he's back worshiping idols with more excitement than ever. And then one day, he's sitting. I can just see him sitting out there on his terrace overlooking his grand city. And he's thinking about that dream and how cool it was that he was the head of gold. And he's thinking, I'd like my kingdom to extend forever. Why don't I just make that gold go all the way down to the toes? And now his friends, you know, his administrators, those who were conducting the affairs of the government with him, realized that they saw a chink in his armor. Because I'm sure they were not happy when he left his own gods, the gods of Babylon, and worshiped the God of heaven. And now they think that, you know, here he is going back to this pride thing and idolatry thing. And so now they're right there, ready to have a suggestion to sink him even deeper into apostasy from God, which is what often happens when we, you know, make a decision for Jesus to really serve him 24/7 with all of our heart. Sometimes Satan uses our friends as agencies to draw us back into our life of fence sitting or worse. And so they did. They said, you know, well, why don't we just make a statue of that image that you saw in your dream, and why don't we have everybody come down and acknowledge your authority and worship this statue? And I can imagine that sounded really good to Nebuchadnezzar. So they made this gold statue. It was 90 feet tall. The Statue of Liberty, if you don't count the pedestal, is 111 feet tall. So, you know, that's pretty big. I don't know how many of you have been there, but I have, back in the days when you could walk all the way up to the very top. It's pretty immense. Now, the pedestal is huge, so I can imagine that part of this 90-foot gold statue was also the pedestal. And they set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he sent messages to everybody in the then-known world, representatives of everyone in the then-known world, and some scholars think that maybe even Zedekiah, who was the vassal king of Judah, may have come also because he was commanded to come. But where there's no mention of him, I'm getting ahead of my story, but there's no mention of him not bowing down, which would be very typical of Zedekiah because he wasn't very strong with God anyway. But so he sent these messages, but notice they weren't asked to come and worship this image. They were asked to come to what? What does your Bible say? I think... Yeah, just a dedication of the image, which kind of answers to my mind why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were even there in the first place. Because to come to the dedication of it, you know, that's fairly innocuous. You can do that. So when everybody, all the officials had arrived, and they're all standing before this image that must have been, I mean, these people were idolaters. They were used to idols, but this had to be something beyond anything they'd ever seen. And here they are, you know, all surrounding it. And then Nebuchadnezzar had a herald shout out, "People of all races and nations and languages," that gives us idea of the representatives from all the then known world, "listen to the king's command. When you hear the sound of the king's orchestra, then that's the time that you need to bow down before this image." Can you imagine the thoughts that went through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's heart right then? Just put yourself in that place. I don't think that they expected that this is what was going to happen. They must have been tempted to rationalize. They must have thought, okay, we'll just kind of bow down before it, but in our hearts, we'll worship the God of heaven. Because after all, you know, what kind of a witness can we be if we're going to get thrown into this fiery furnace, which was the option? You know, you either bow down to it or the herald continues, you're going to be thrown into this furnace. And the furnace was right in front of them. It probably was the cone shape that we see in some pictures made out of bricks, which was a common building material at that time. And they could probably see the smoke coming out of that little hole in the bee's hive at the top. And it was very graphic. So, you know, they must have thought, we're doing a good job for the king, and we have a really good position, and we can really witness for him better if we're alive than if we're dead. So how can we get around this without offending God? I'm sure those thoughts must have gone through their mind. But ultimately, they decided on the basis of what passage of Scripture do you think that they weren't going to bow down to this? Okay, Exodus 20, the first commandment, the second commandment, you have no other idols, not to bow down before any idol. So they're not going to do this. And so at the sound of the musical instruments, everybody bows down. And this must have been another temptation to them, because remember we talked a little bit yesterday about the fact that there were hundreds, if not thousands, of the best and the finest of Judea's young men who were taken as prisoners of war. And nobody else, you know, I'm sure they're looking out there while they're standing intrepidly. They've got to be looking out there and notice that everybody else is bowing down. Now, I can imagine, the Bible doesn't tell us though, but it kind of infers it, that these other wise men and astrologers and magicians were not at all pleased that these prisoners of war, these people from this hated nation, had been exalted to such a high position over them. They'd basically been promoted in place of them. So I imagine that they were always kind of watching them to see if there was something that they could tattle about them to the king. And this one wasn't very hard to miss. You know, here they are, just standing straight up. And so some of the astrologers went to the king, and they ratted on the Jews. They told on him. They said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "Long live the king. You issued this decree." "Yes, yes, I know. So what are you saying?" "And you also said the decree says that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into the blazing furnace. But there are some Jews." And, you know, some Jews. You know, the inference is some Jews that you promoted, O king. You should have known better. Don't you think that's kind of the inference in this? "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who you have put in charge of the province of Babylon." I mean, there's a lot in between the lines there. "They have defied your majesty by refusing to serve your gods or to worship the gold statue you've set up." Why wasn't Daniel there? We don't really know. I have a theory, though. See what you think about this theory. Don't you think Nebuchadnezzar would have been a little bit embarrassed to have Daniel there after he had given him the explanation of the dream? That Daniel's, the king had been so impressed with the explanation. And the king had said, "I'm going to worship your God. He's the God above all gods." He'd made this statement. He respected Daniel immensely. My theory is that because of this, potential embarrassment, that he sent him away on a business trip. Now, you know, he could have been sick, but I don't think he was sick because he ate well and he exercised and he trusted in divine power. So I don't think that theory holds much water. I don't know. I don't know where he was, but he wasn't there. So then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage, and he ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought before him. And now when they're standing before him, I think he's thinking, "Oh, wow, it's them. They're some of my very best workers. They're some of the very best officials that I have in my government. They don't cheat. They don't lie. They don't try to, you know, pull the wool over my eyes. They're very honest. They're very hardworking. Wow, maybe I'll give them another chance. It's them, after all." And so he said, "Oh, well, you know, maybe you guys didn't quite follow the language or something. So I'm going to give you another chance. If you bow down and worship the statue I've made you, and when you hear the sound of the orchestra, all will be well with you. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace." And then he puts the knife in. "What God will be able to rescue you from my power then?" Now think about this. I think this was another temptation for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Wow, you know, the king of the then known universe, the emperor of the whole world, is giving us another chance. You know, that what would be the gracious thing to do? What would be the loving thing to do here? I mean, situation ethics must have hit him right in the face. Maybe we ought to just do this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He could rescue us from your power, your majesty. But, and I just love this, it says so much to my heart, but even if he doesn't, your majesty can be sure that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Pretty unequivocal, isn't it? I mean, that's pretty straightforward. No wavering, just no, absolutely not. No way. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm thinking he's thinking, okay, if their God is going to intervene, I need to have my strongest so they can stand up to them. But really, he overreached himself with that, making the oven hotter for 2 reasons. What do you think they were? Yes, it would kill them quicker. Certainly, they're not going to be tortured in there. They're going to be dead just like that. What else? Yeah, absolutely. And then, of course, the other thing. What happened? Yeah, killed his own men. They tied them up. They threw them into the furnace, fully clothed. Now, I think it must have been a little bit like this. I think there must have been a platform up here, and here's this beehive thing, this kiln, very, 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 very hot. They truss them up like pigs, and then I can imagine that they're tossing them in like a log. You know, how else would they get them in there? So they're tossing them in. They get up close, and in they go, and the heat is so intense that it kills them right on the spot. And I think that the king must have had, you know, some satisfaction because, you know, when you're angry, you kind of lose your logic and your rationale. And, you know, so he's probably saying, got rid of them. I'll show them who's boss, you know. And he's sitting on his throne, and he looks in there. And this is just so astounding. You know, there he sees not these three, but 4. And you can just imagine him, you know, looking up in his seat and saying, what? What? Are my eyes going double? Am I my eyes crossed here? What's going on? So he says to his henchmen, to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men, throw them in the furnace? Yes, yes, they said, we did indeed, your majesty. Look, he shouted. I mean, he's just amazed. He's astonished. I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire. They aren't even hurt by the flames. He's just totally blown away, astonished. And the 4th looks, and depending on your translation, it might say like the Son of God. It might say like one of the gods. Mine says like a divine being. If it was the Son of God, if the translation Son of God is the most accurate, how would he know what the Son of God looked like? Okay, they had described God to him, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy. I think there's another reason. Okay. Has anybody ever said to you, you are so happy, what makes you happy? Sometimes, and I don't say this to my own glory, I'm just telling you know what happens. Sometimes when I'm really passionate about what I'm preaching, actually, fairly often this happens. As I'm, you know, you walk out of church and you're shaking people's hands and people say, well, you were preaching, your face shone. Why does it shine? Because I'm just so, I love Jesus when I'm talking about it. Don't you think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reflected the character of Jesus in their life? And somehow he was able to recognize that this was Jesus, this was the Son of God, this heathen king. Perhaps based on their descriptions, but perhaps based also on their character, on who they were, and the purity and goodness of their life. I think that's so beautiful that the God of the heat and the God of the cold is right there, there in there with them. What do you think they talked about? What do you think Jesus said to them? You know, they're walking around in there. They were walking. They could have walked out. They didn't walk out. Who's going to walk out when you're walking with Jesus? So what do you think they talked about? Well, we don't know, but I think sometimes maybe Jesus told them he was proud of them. Maybe he's told them that he was going to be the Lamb of God that would come to this earth and suffer and die for their sins and be raised again, and then he would return in majesty and glory. I can imagine that after this event, very often Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's mind went back to that day. Because, you know, we picture them in our mind, don't we, as young, handsome, buff men. But they didn't stay that way. I mean, they grew old, got all wrinkled up and wizened and died. And as they were older, you know, don't you think they were comforted by the fact that they walked and talked with Jesus? And whatever he told them in that furnace of affliction must have comforted their hearts. I want you to keep your hand in Daniel and go back to Isaiah. Let's look at something that's really precious, because I think and suspect that some of you maybe right now are in a fire of affliction or have been. Isaiah 43. Now, in your mind, in place of, O Israel, I want you to put your own name. But now, O Belinda. But now, O Dwight. But now, O honey. The Lord who created you says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, in other words, the fire of problems, you will not be burned. The flames will not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And then down at verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. The same God that was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is with every one of us every day of our life. Did you want to say something?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably read that verse.
They very well likely could have. They very well likely could have, or at least heard it in an oral tradition. Yes, absolutely. And that must have been comforting to them also. You know, I want to tell you why I'm so glad that you're here tonight. And we're going to go on with this story. Hold on. But I just want to say something to you right here. The book of Daniel is unsealed or explained in the book of Revelation. And it carries us forward to the last scenes of Earth's history. Ellen White says in Testimonies to Ministers, page 112, there is need of a much closer study of the Word of God, especially should Daniel and the Revelation have attention as never before in the history of our work. You know what I think? I think that all the angels of heaven are celebrating and rejoicing because we right here in our little group are studying Daniel. The very thing that God wants us to do in these last days. Why? Because this story gives us courage for whatever's going to happen to us in the future. And this story helps us understand that the God who walked with them through whatever is with us. So Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's just amazed by this. And so then he calls them out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, he knows who delivered them, come out, come here. So now Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego step out of the fire. Now imagine, everybody's just gathering around them. They don't even smell like fire. You know, they're touching their skin. They're looking at their hair, not even singed. This is the biggest event that anybody's ever seen. Who's thinking now about that statue? You see, every time that God gives a genuine and beautiful gift, Satan makes a counterfeit. Every time. For the Sabbath day, Sunday. For sex in marriage, immorality outside of marriage. For good, delicious food, McDonald's. So every time. So here, God gave this dream. Why? What was his purpose? What was God's purpose in giving that dream to Nebuchadnezzar? What was the point? Yes, to show him the future and to help Nebuchadnezzar understand what the relation of his kingdom should be to the kingdom of heaven. So that Nebuchadnezzar would understand his place in history and how God wanted him in his kingdom. So Satan hated that. So he turned this beautiful dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation of it, he turned it squarely upside down so that everything now centered in Nebuchadnezzar. God was forgotten. Satan hoped by doing this that the whole world would forget this nonsense that God wanted to show to all of the world what it means to be a faithful, God-following person through, as illustrated by the faithful ones of the Israelites. So he wanted to turn that upside down. He thought he was successful. Can you imagine Satan's sinister joy when he sees everybody there bowing down? And then his total chagrin when he sees what happens here. So not a hair on their heads was singed, their clothing was not scorched. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And he gets it together. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. This is a sermon if there ever was one, isn't it? They defied the king's command. So he's saying they defied my command, but he's saying it in a good way, and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own god. That is so profound. Now, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't get the prize for religious liberty because notice what he does next. "Therefore, I make this decree, if any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak one word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be crushed into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. So God's purpose now for giving that dream is yet again successful. The Lord did not forget his own. Now you think that's a great story, but that's not the end of the story. When those people bowed down to that statue, whose authority were they acknowledging? The king's. Nebuchadnezzar's authority. And so they would be then, if they were God-following, they would be disloyal to God because they were acknowledging Nebuchadnezzar's authority over the authority of God. That was an image. That image represented the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. Are you with me now? We're gonna really get deep into this. Just before Jesus comes, another image will be made not to the authority of God, but to the beast. Do you know what that image is? It is. And this is the deal. Satan wants the whole world to acknowledge his authority over God's authority. God sanctified and blessed and hallowed the seventh day Sabbath. When the seventh day Sabbath is changed, ostensibly changed, to Sunday, and we follow the decree, same as this decree, the decree to keep that day, whose authority are we acknowledging? Who works through man, and the agency through whom he will work is this coalition of the Catholic Church, apostate or fallen away Protestants, and Spiritists, who work together to make this image to the beast. This every story in the Old Testament is a microcosm of something greater in the New Testament or in our time. And we can draw very profound and beautiful lessons from what happened in those times that will apply to us in our life today. Remember when Esther went before the king because Haman hated Mordecai? Why did Haman hate Mordecai? He wouldn't bow down and acknowledge Haman's authority. So what did Haman want to do to Mordecai? He wanted to kill him. Today, my friends, we, you and me, are the Mordecai at the gate. Soon and very soon, the whole world will want to kill us. I don't say this to you to make you frightened, but for you to say, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were delivered in such a dramatic fashion from Satan's efforts to destroy them, that same God will deliver us. We can know that he will keep us safe right up to the end. On Friday night, I'm going to be talking about Ellen White and Last Day Events, and we're going to be talking about a lot of these things. It's a very heavy, a very profound presentation, and I don't want you to miss it. But I want to share with you a promise. I'm going to share it with you on Friday night too, but we can't say it, we can't review it too many times. It's found in 1 Corinthians. It's chapter 1. It's one of my very favorites. And I want to close this with this promise before we go into our discussion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong right up to the end. And he will keep you free from all blame on the great day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will surely do this for you, for he always does just what he says. So let's not be discouraged or frightened by this story. Let's take courage from this story. Let's take strength from this story and determine that by God's grace, we'll respond to what he did for us on the cross. By grateful obedience and loyalty to him, no matter what happens. Now, for those of you newbies who are here tonight, this is what we do. We have questions, and you can appoint somebody to be a facilitator just so they can kind of direct us through the questions if you want, or you can just, everybody, have a free-for-all. Whatever you want to do is just fine. You can go through these questions one by one. If you chase a rabbit and get going on a discussion that's really meaningful to you, don't feel like you have to finish all the questions. Just visit and share as long as you want to. We usually close at the end with prayer at the tables. And our suggested prayer focus tonight is to be ready by God's grace to meet him with joy. So here they are. I'll come and join you guys since you're just the two of you. And when you have to leave, you can take those and pass them around. It's fine. Don't feel like you have to stay till midnight. Be sure you find out each other's names. And I just had a little icebreaker in here. And if you want to do it, you can. If you want to get right into the questions, you can. But state what you hope to be doing in 5 years. And don't say heaven, because we all want to be in heaven. Assuming that Jesus doesn't come. And I think there's every likelihood he could come in the next 5 years. But say that he didn't. What would you like to be doing in 5 years? Christine.